Childlike or childish? You know the theme for the service. Imagine the 12 disciples sat there, quite innocently having a chat. They've been chewing the fat. They've been talking about all the great things that Jesus has done. And the discussion comes round to heaven, because Jesus has talked a lot about heaven. And the disciples go in, well, I wonder who's going to be the most important person in heaven. And they go, well, maybe it could be Judas, because he's looked after the money. And Peter goes, oh, I don't think so. I don't think he's got what it takes to be the number one man in heaven. I think that's me. I think that's me because I've done fantastic things, walked on water. I've done really amazing things. Who'd be the greatest in the kingdom of God? People were so careful about obeying the rules, making sure the do's were done and the don'ts weren't. Would the scribes and Pharisees even make it into heaven? And if they did, would they be the greatest in heaven? Because they'd kept all the rules. They'd done everything that was there to be done. No, says Thomas, the Sanhedrin, they're the ones who know the theology. Yeah, they might have the best spot in the kingdom. What about us? Said one of the disciples. What about us? We followed Jesus. We came away from all the trades that we'd got and everything, and I gave our living behind. I gave my family up to follow Jesus. I haven't seen them for years. What about me? And they all look at John. That's right. Maybe John will get the best spot in the kingdom, because we all know that he's the one that Jesus loves. We all know it because Jesus has said it, and we all try not to talk about it. Maybe he'll get that prize spot next to Jesus. I know, James says. Let's ask him. Let's ask who the lucky person is that's going to get the best spot in heaven. So there are 12 crowned around Jesus, and Peter says, which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then they wait. And I don't think Jesus answers them very quickly. I think he lets them wait for the answer. Who will it be? James, John, Peter, Andrew, Judas Iscariot, who are you going to pick? Jesus knelt and called to a little boy playing with pebbles at the side of the road. And as he approached, the carpenter picked him up. Smiling, the child reached out and clasped the finger of the one who gave it him. Jesus looked back at the 12 and said, you know who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom? It's the one who is the most like this child. And he was talking about childlikeness, not childishness. A child? He obviously misunderstood them. They wanted to know who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And then he reinforced what he'd said by saying, unless you are willing to humble yourselves and become like a child, you're not going to make it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we humble ourselves to become like a child without becoming childish? Jesus told his disciples to become like little children. Paul told the early believers to grow up. If you read through Acts, all the way through it, Paul tells the early believers in the church, grow up, act like adults, act like you've got jobs to do. There's a balance to be found between childlikeness and childishness. Children can be short-sighted. Children can't tolerate solid food. They need to be catered to. They can be critical and uncaring. They can be selfish. These are all characteristics that we can exhibit ourselves as believers. Can we tolerate solid food? Or do we want to keep eating that mushed up Bible food that we've had for years and years? Or do we want to move on to more solid things? Are we critical and uncaring? Are we selfish? Do we look first at ourselves and the needs of self, and then once they're sorted, look at the needs of other people? That's what children do. That's childishness. A chap called Robert Byrne once said, learning to dislike children at an early age saves a lot of expense and aggravation later in life. Jesus told the 12 to become like little children. What qualities was he talking about? What can we get from that this morning? We're to leap forward. A few months now. And what's going to be upon us in a couple of months? Yeah, you're there already, aren't you? Just very, very childish-like. Who knows? I love Christmas, so I'm childish. I love Christmas. And we can all still remember when our children come down on Christmas morning and they see the presents. You're all smiling already. You've got those memories. When children come down and they see the presents under the tree and they see all the lights and they know that it's Christmas morning and they manage to get to sleep eventually and it's Christmas morning and the lights are there and the presents are there. What are their faces like? They shine, don't they? They're so excited about what's happening. Children see magic in all sorts of things. If you ever go with a child to the beach, it can be a fantastic time because they see all sorts of things that we don't see. We've lost it somehow. We've lost that wonder of creation. There's a poem called Childlike, and it says, "When we are confronted by the simplicity of a child wanting a straight answer to an awkward question, or looking with genuine curiosity at a beetle or a bird, or delighting in the achievement of reading a new word, or weeping over a worm that's been trampled, or hurting so much that only love can cure it, is it then that we glimpse a simple faith that leads us straight into the enfolding compassion of the kingdom of God?" We've become blasé about the world. Too many times we've lost our sense of wonder. Occasionally we watch something on television and it comes back to us for a little while. The thing I like about television, and the thing that I like about the new televisions, anyone got a new fancy television? Mine's not dead fancy, but it has got HD on it. Have you got HD on your telly? Does it make a difference when you're watching nature programmes? It's amazing. It does, that's right, it does. Yes, but it makes such a difference if you're watching a nature programme because you can see all the fine detail of everything. And I was watching a programme that was talking, I'd love to see the Northern Lights, never seen them, despite going to Aberdeen every year, never seen them. But I'd love to see the Aurora Borealis in all its glory. And if you do see it, it's meant to be absolutely amazing. Anybody seen it? You're very lucky. I'm very jealous of all of you. But things like that take away the, I've seen it, I've done it before, and it brings something new into your life. King David wrote in Psalm 77, verse 14, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." We need to regain our sense of wonder at what God is doing and what God has done through us and even by making us. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." At the moment, I'm doing a course at Manchester University and I'm learning to be a BIA. Bet you don't know what that is, do you? BIA. It's a best interest assessor. And this is quite worrying for some of you because at the end of this, I'll be able to judge whether you have got mental capacity or not. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Me making that decision on you. And if I decide that you haven't got mental capacity, I will also be able to deprive you of your liberty. I'll be able to put you somewhere against your will. Yes, Chris, I will. Yes, that residential home, you'll be there. We had a consultant psychiatrist that came along to one of our lectures, and he was fascinating. He was really, really interesting. And he was talking, one part of his presentation, he talked about how much doctors, specialists, consultants know about how the brain works. That brain that we all take advantage of every day, some less than others. How much do we know about the brain in percentage terms? What percent do we understand of how the brain actually works? Less. I know. I was stunned. 2%. We have 2% knowledge of how the brain actually works. All that we really know is that if a part of the brain is damaged, that might damage our emotions, or another part might damage the physical things that we do. But that's about it. The actual intricacies and the details, we haven't got a clue. And this is in today's society where we claim that we know everything. But God knows, because God made us. God made the inner parts of our bodies and knitted us together in our mother's womb. And he knows every day of our lives, recorded in his book, before we've even lived it. And that's the thing about our brain. My brain can't cope with that statement. He knows every part of our days before we've even lived them. Can your brain cope with that? Mine can't. But I just give it back to God. Most of us feel a bit unsure about who we are sometimes. Maybe we're too tall or too short, too fat or too thin. Our hair might have disappeared altogether. I'm going to cut mine this afternoon. But it's still a miracle. What we are is a complete miracle, because we're even here, because we exist. Have you heard the story of the scientist who challenged God to a contest? And he said, "We can now do everything you can do, including making life. We can make life. We've got stem cell research. We've got Dolly the sheep. We can do everything that you can do, God. So I'm going to challenge you to a man-making contest. I'll make a man and you make a man, and we'll see who makes the best one." God said, "Go on then. I'll take you on that." So the scientist reached down and picked up some dirt. And God went, "Whoa, you have to make your own dirt." God made everything right from the beginning. Every minute of our lives, the heart pumps 5 litres of blood through our bodies, 300 litres of blood an hour. Do you know how many hairs you've got on your head? God knows them all. The average head, male and female, I think I lower this a little bit, 5 million hairs-ish on your head, and God knows them all. Do you know there's a company in Illinois, and it can turn your created remains into diamonds? Did you know that? Yeah, yellow diamonds, that's right. Yeah, they take the carbon out, they turn it into graphite, they simulate the conditions that create a diamond, et voila! Yes, you become a diamond. You can wear your partner on your ring for the rest of your life, should you want to. The world isn't an accident, and neither are we, and neither is our salvation. God, the creator of the universe, chose to be a child. He lived for 30 years in a hostile, occupied country, surrendered himself to die on a cross and go to heaven. Have you acknowledged that in your life? Have you acknowledged what God has done for you and accepted it and taken God into your heart? Or have you not quite taken that step yet? Children don't lose their ability to trust. I remember watching Scott, it wasn't long ago, that he was playing with, I've forgotten her name, that's terrible, Olivia. He was playing with Olivia and he was throwing her up into the air. I know, that's what I felt like as well. And catching her. And he's quite tall, isn't he, Scott? So it was quite a drop, really. Throwing her into the air and catching her. And do you think Olivia was going, "Dad, don't do that. No, no, no." What do you think she was doing? Absolutely loved it. Absolutely loved it. And she loved it because she trusted Scott. She'd learned to trust him. She knew that he'd catch her. Do we trust our Heavenly Father as much as we used to trust our earthly fathers, as much as Olivia trusted Scott at that point? Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "And call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honour me. Do you worry? Do children worry? Yeah, they do. Do they worry as much as you? Probably not. Probably not. Most children don't worry as much as adults about things. They accept that things are just going to happen. They're going to have clothes, they're going to have something to eat, they're going to go to school in this country, fortunately. Matthew 6:25-34, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labour or spin. Matthew 6, verse 27. Try and take that away from this morning's service. If you don't take anything else, take Matthew 6, 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And next time you're worried about something, give it to God. Go to God and say, I'm worried about this. I want you to take that off me, and I want you to take the worry away, and I want to get on living my life with you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Do you trust God? There's a story told about a man who fell over a bank and happened to catch hold of a branch that was growing out from the face of a cliff. Holding on as tight as he could, he shouted, "Hello, anyone up there?" After a few minutes, a voice came back saying, "This is God. Do you trust me?" And the man said, "Oh, thank you, God. Of course I trust you." And the voice came back, "Do you really trust me?" "Oh, yes," the man said. "Oh, God, I really, really trust you." The voice answered again and said, "Let go of the branch." And the man said, "Is there anyone else up there?" Do we really trust God? When it comes to it, do we really trust God with our lives? There's an author called Paul Little, and he wrote this. He said, "The statement that God is in control is either true or it's not true. If it's not true, we may as well forget about God. If it is true, then we've got to accept everything that he does and live our lives in line with it." So do you believe that God is in control or he isn't? Because they're the only two choices. Anyone ever heard of Elsa Einstein? Who do you think she was the wife of? Albert. Albert, yes, Albert. Alfred was the other brother, but Albert, yeah. Someone once said to Elsa Einstein, "Do you understand all these theories that you taught, that your husband has developed? Very, very clever man. Do you understand everything that he's done?" And she said, "I don't understand a thing about the theory of relativity, but I've learned to know my husband, and I've learned to know that I can trust him." We don't always understand what God is doing, but we should know God, and we should know that we can trust him. Do you know your God well enough to trust him with everything? Final bit about children that I'm going to mention is that, have you ever seen children have a row with another child? They fall out very quickly, don't they? I'm sure they have this morning. Yeah, especially siblings fall out very quickly with each other. But what do they do just as quickly? Make up. Yeah, they make up and they forgive. And when children play, they've hurt by words or actions of somebody else. They'll say, "I hate my brother and I hate you, Mum. I hate you for this, that and whatever." But 2 minutes later, it's all forgotten. Is that something else that adults, as adults, we forget? As adults, do we somehow learn to bear resentment against people, to hold things for years and years and years? The number of stories I've heard about people that have forgotten what the original argument was about, but I'll never talk to that person. They can't even remember what it was about, and yet they'll never talk to that person. It's awful. If there's anyone like that in your life, ring them this afternoon. Send them a letter. Send them an email. Tell them that you love them and start that bonding back together again. And that's something else that we can learn from children. Francis Bacon said, "This is certain, that a man who studies revenge keeps his wounds green." He was talking about plants, really. And he said, "Otherwise, that plant would heal and do well." And yet we keep that, it's like keeping a scab open, a wound open, so that it festers and it's always there and it's always annoying us. If we let that wound heal, then things will carry on. So where are you today? How childlike are you? Are you coming to Christ as a child, or are you acting in a childish way? That's the challenge of this morning's message, to look at your life this coming week, this coming month, whatever, and look at the times when you're acting in a childlike way. You've a childlike faith in God and holding on to that, and looking at the times in your life where you're childish, things aren't fair, you don't forgive people, you don't trust God, and giving that back to God and allowing him to change where you are. Let's pray.